help us to continue to walk this road together and to be able to experience and to say, did not our hearts burn within us in that gathering today? Oh, Lord God, let our hearts not grow cold as we've been warned that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Certainly, let our hearts not be hardened, but today let us hear your voice, and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Limited time opportunity. So how many times have you heard like a commercial where it's a limited time offer? And then you kind of hear or you see that commercial over the next 5 weeks. And it just doesn't seem all that limited. It's like you hear it so often, you almost like it's roll your eyes like it's a joke. But actually, because it's in the realm of time, it is limited. Because time itself is limited. And that's no laughing matter. There's no joke there. And that eventually everything does come to an end. And so, of course, I think it's Psalm 90. The psalmist tells us, so teach us to number our days so that we'll be wise, basically. And today I want to consider the limited time opportunity that we have in terms of serving the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus, you also have a limited time opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And his arms are outstretched for a season. And so take advantage of that. Ephesians 5:16 is the opening verse. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Always a truth that we would do well to abide by. The days are evil, and perhaps we could see that in two ways. The obvious way is that the days or the world system, the era that we live in currently, is corrupted with sin. And of course, sin has an escalation factor to it as well. And so certainly the days are evil in that respect. But also, another way of looking at it is not only are they corrupted with sin, but they're coming to an end. And God had never intended for an ending. When sin came into the world, then came terminal ends, sin and death. And so Paul, he's writing to the saints that had a limited time opportunity because everybody he wrote to is dead. They had a season to make the best use of that little bit of time. Now, when they were in it, they might have thought, oh, we had a lot of time. But actually, it's a little bit of time that we all have. We are all allotted like a vapor of time. Make the best use of the most scarce and important resource, which is time, because the days are evil. And even Jesus, part of his experience as a human was to experience the phenomenon of time limitation. He only had so long. And it must have been another very strange adjustment for the one who is eternal and created the phenomenon of time and spun everything into motion, who had none of that limitation that we're just kind of used to. Must have been strange for him to know that he was coming up against an end point. But he knew very well. And he spoke often of it to his disciples. Now, I believe they ignored it by and large because they had other expectations. But he spoke often that his terminus, that is, his being delivered up to the leaders and being crucified and then rising on the third day, he spoke often of that to them. And as he was heading into, I guess what we call the home stretch of that matter, he had this to say in Luke 22, verse 53, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And so as Jesus is moving up to the end point of his life, he expresses to the enemies that you've been given a little season. You've been given some latitude here. This is your, and the hour here wouldn't necessarily be a 60-minute segment of time, but it is a short duration. It's not your day, but it's your hour. And right now, darkness is allowed some space. And certainly Satan and the demons and those that they were working through were making the most of that opportunity. But for our part, Jesus, when he said this, was just a few hours away from death. And it made me think, like, if I knew of somebody that they were a few hours away from their death, how would I treat them differently? Would I make more of that opportunity? And there were all these people that were surrounding Jesus that didn't realize, even though, as I said, he had expressed, you know, the end is coming, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered up, they weren't really grasping that. And they didn't realize that this one whom we follow, whom we honor, whom we love, we have just a few more hours with him. The Gospel of John is interesting. The second half of the Gospel of John is the last few hours of Jesus' life. What is it, 21 chapters, I believe? And so from like chapter 12 to 21, you're dealing with the final hours of Jesus. And so as we now head towards Easter, and we're in that season, and I've been reading the Gospels and trying to glean different things so I can share, so I can be benefited and also share a few. Come to Mark chapter 14, and you couldn't have a more drastic difference of treating Jesus in an extremely positive way and in an extremely negative way. And they're back to back. It's like you've got this juxtaposition of two different people that don't realize that this guy, we only have a few more hours with him, and how one just is extravagant and blesses and serves with gladness, and the other one is the 180 degrees difference. And so let's consider the sweet sacrificial service first. In Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 8, and if you've been a Christian for a while, reading your Bible, you're familiar with this account. And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." 300 denarii is about 10 months' worth of wages, a denarii being a day's wage. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." Yeah, like just hours away from departure, the crucifixion. verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I certainly don't believe that Jesus had got with Mary. This would be the sister of Lazarus. And said, hey, you know, I want you to anoint me with that because I'm going to be crucified soon, and that's for my burial. No, not at all. Mary had such a heart that she was willing to go over and beyond and to make a very special sacrifice. She had such love for Jesus that it's like, I'm willing to give you my best. I'm willing to give you something that is going to cause other people even to be shocked and not in any way welcome it. They were indignant, it says, and almost seemed like a waste. Like, you're going way beyond what you need to. But Mary loved Jesus, and it kind of convicted me, like, do I have that degree of love that when I have the ability, the resources, do I express lavish love towards Jesus in terms of time and what God's given me, or do I hold back and say, well, you know, that's way over and above? And, you know, that's something that really stood out, and Jesus said, this is going to be something that's going to be remembered. It's going to pay off a lot of dividends, you know, some 2,000 years worth of memorial for people to see something that is a special sacrifice, something that is over and above, reckless extravagance. She seized a limited time opportunity. She was not aware that I only have a few hours left. And she wasn't going to delay. She seized the day, so to speak. This is to be contrasted with Judas Iscariot. Because as we move forward in Mark chapter 14, the very next section gives us this horrible example of how somebody treated Jesus. If Mary had a sacrificial sweet service, Judas is a self-serving sellout. And Mark 14 and verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, it seems as though just reading the narratives, can't know 100%, but it seems as though with Judas that reckless extravagance of Mary and the breaking of the alabaster box and the whole, you know, oh, that could have been used for better things, that was like the straw that broke the camel's back with him. It was like he was done with Jesus. And he now goes and conspires. Now, Luke informs us that Satan took over Judas, basically. This is not to suggest that Judas did not have any choice in the matter. Judas had opened himself up to the influence of the enemy because he had turned his heart off to Jesus. Mary's heart is wide open. Satan has very little opportunity to infiltrate her. But Judas, slowly but surely, was cooling off and was more concerned about himself. And since Satan is a self-serving sellout himself, he's attracted to that self-centeredness. And Judas did not realize that Jesus was in his final hours. Now, there could be some confusion in that, well, wait a minute. Didn't Judas sell Jesus out in order for him to be crucified? And that actually was not his intention. Judas sold Jesus out in a legal sense. He was selling him out to be arrested and certainly did not realize where that was going. later on, when he found out that Jesus was to be condemned, okay, when Jesus was to be executed, that's when Judas came back and he brought the silver to the chief priest and said, hey, this is innocent blood I betrayed. And so Judas didn't realize a few things. I'm in my final hours of Jesus, and this sellout is not a small thing. This is a big thing. And he just did not realize that Jesus was going to be executed. Now, of course, Jesus didn't stay dead. We know that. But it's a sad situation, and it's just such a difference between Mary and Judas. And it's almost like we've got these two directions in our life as we have a few hours left of Jesus. Which way do we trend? Which way do we tend? Am I passionate for the Lord? Am I looking for opportunities to serve him? Do I have a heart of love for him? Is my heart warm? And, no expense is too great to serve the Lord? Or am I moving in a cold direction? Am I moving in a way like unto Judas, where I'm willing to sell him out, willing to compromise in order to serve myself? And so that's the challenge that, as I kind of saw these two accounts back to back, it's like, which way are you going to go? Because I don't know how many hours I have left in terms of this life with Jesus. I could have days, I could have weeks, I could have years, but in the long run, from heaven's point of view, it's just a few hours until I depart this world. And what will my manner be? What will my quality of service be? Mary-like or Judas-like? Having a great example and a memorial, something that that ripples out and blesses many people, or something that is infamous, something that is shame-worthy? And so what shall I do is a question. How can I be more like Mary? Well, Mark actually gives us in the very next passage a great practical example of a limited time opportunity and how to be a blessing. And so let's look at Mark chapter 14, verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a pitcher or carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover of my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And just a marvelous little insight that the Spirit gave me, perhaps you've already had this insight, but how this master, this homeowner, how he just was open to just give to Jesus, the master who made room for the ultimate master, so to speak. Jesus, and he always does these things that just like maybe complicate something a bit, in that he doesn't tell his disciples, go to this address, on the corner of this such and such, but you got to go and you'll see this guy carrying water, which is strange in and of itself because usually the women did, and then just follow him, and wherever place he goes to, say to the master, I need your place for this evening. I mean, it's actually And I can't be exactly sure because just to own properties, be wealthy, so who knows? He might have had real estate all over Jerusalem. But let's just say that is his main residence, okay? And here they are at what is their equivalent, rough equivalency to Christmas. How open would you be to allowing your house to be used for Christmas dinner? Because this is the main holiday of the Jews. And so without any struggle, the guy just says, okay, you know, obviously we know if you read further on that they go there and there's a large upper room and the disciples, they prepare the Passover there. I want to be like that guy. I want to be someone that's flexible and ready to serve Jesus when he calls upon me. To have that heart, being one that can be called upon. Can I be called upon? Or does the Lord know me as somebody that's more like Judas? I'm saved, but I'm a self-seeker. And I tend to not be open, not be flexible. I look at things as mine, and if it inconveniences me or discomforts me, then I'm not going to do it. Or am I more like Mary, that, hey, whatever, I unleash, I release, I just go over and above. And so this homeowner, this guy who had the guest bedroom, he's probably not acknowledged all that much, but I think he's got a great heart, obviously one that can be called upon. And so what is it that the Lord would call upon us? What does he want out of us? Well, four T's are helpful. Time. Do you have the ability to give God your time? You've probably all heard some people spell love, T-I-M-E. How are you with time? Is the Lord calling upon you? Does he say, I want you to give me some time? When's the last time you gave God some time? Some people will do almost anything else, like, hey, you know, money, you know, energy, I'll do anything, but I have a hard time sitting still. And so to be alone with the Lord for an hour, that would be like quite a sacrifice. Well, perhaps that's what the Lord's desiring of you. And it's not like the worst thing in the world because you're actually doing yourself a favor by slowing down and not allowing the frenzy world to control you, but to take time and to give that to the Lord. And so if Jesus comes calling upon you, I want to have some time with you. Time is a great resource that we can spend towards the Lord. And also talents. The Lord's given us each abilities and skills and certain personal talents. Do we use those talents just for our own good, just for our own entertainment or building up our own lives, or do we spend those talents? Do we offer what God has enabled us to do? Do we say, okay, Lord, thank you for these abilities, but I certainly want to direct them towards the kingdom, which is the best use of our talents, ultimately, because they're eternal. And then what about treasures? The things that, things like money and such, wealth, properties, resources. Are we open to giving them to the Lord? Are we willing to do something extravagant, or is everything like on a poverty mentality with God? You know, the bare minimum. I mean, I'll go all out for myself. If it's a vacation or if it's a hobby, I'll spare no expense. But when it comes to God, oh, I'm just going to stick to the smallest amount possible. And, you know, what if God is calling upon you? I want you to do something greater than what you've done with your treasures. I don't want you to have all like a hoarding mentality and have things heaped up for the Antichrist to confiscate. Why not distribute and be willing to give unto me? And it's not like you lose, because when you give to the Lord, he has a way of multiplying that. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It comes back your way. And so I have four T's here: time, talents, treasures, and even tears. This was a kind of a strange one to me. But sometimes we need to come to the Lord and just cry, just release our tears. There's a verse somewhere, I forget where it is, where he collects our tears in some way, in a bottle. And what does that mean? Like, does he like seeing his children down and suffering? Not at all. But it's like if we have children or grandchildren and they come to us crying, our hearts open up to them. There's something about that. Or let's say they've done something wrong and it brings them to tears. There's something about that that opens our heart to them. And perhaps we're hiding from the Lord like Adam and Eve, and we're not being real. And I'm not saying it would have changed everything, because once sin entered the world, it was a virus that would run its course. But it might have been a whole lot better had they had just come forth with some tears and some godly sorrow and responded to the Lord that way instead of doing the blame game thing. But anyway, when's the last time you just had a time with the Lord where you just kind of, I've been down for a while, or maybe there's sin in your life, and just allow the Lord to work in you to where you have those cleansing tears. There's something very therapeutic about crying. And so bring those tears to the Lord and watch how he opens his heart to you. He doesn't turn you away. In fact, there's something that would make at least me, like of my kids or my granddaughter, when they're crying, my heart's already open towards them, but even more so, like, yeah, come here. I want to comfort you. I want to help you out. And so bring that sadness to the Lord. Now, let's consider four loaded questions, or five, actually, but only four are listed here. What's a loaded question? Who knows what a loaded question is? A loaded question would be where there's already a conclusion made in a question, okay? Like, why did you beat your husband? The assumption's already in there that, oh, you beat your husband. When did that actually happen, okay? And so it's a logical fallacy, but also there's, in this case, it kind of demonstrates something. So let me just get into it. In terms of our limited time opportunity, we only have a little bit of time to serve the Lord. Question one, it's actually a scripture. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? This indicates, loaded question, it indicates someone whose heart is extremely thankful. And even though God needs nothing, because if God were to need something, he wouldn't be God. Even though God needs nothing, it is, hey, he's done so much for me, I'm chomping at the bit to do something for him. It reminds me of a man after God's own heart whose name was David. David said, here I am in a finished house, and the Lord's, the ark is in a tent. What shall I do for him? I want to do something for him. That showed that he had a heart much more like Mary than tending in the direction of Judas. Another loaded question, my stuff or God's? How do you view the things that are your possessions, are your resources? Are they yours or are they God's? Now, this is pretty interesting what Jesus said. If you back up to Mark chapter 14 and verse 14, look what the teacher says. What does it say there? Where is my guest room? Now, actually, or I should say legally, it wasn't Jesus' guest room. It was the owner's guest room. But Jesus is actually making a statement which is true way beyond what is understood here. Where is my guest room? Not only is it his guest room, it's his house. It's like when you got kids and they say, I'm going to do what I want, you know, or this is mine or that's mine. And then you correct them. No, everything that you think you have is in my house. This is my house. And things are going to be according to my will, not your will. And so the guest room was truly Jesus' guest room. The house was Jesus' guest room. The house is Jesus' house. The whole city block is Jesus' city block. The whole city, Jerusalem, right, is the city of Jesus. In fact, the whole nation belongs to Jesus. In fact, the whole world, in fact, the whole universe, right, belongs to Jesus. Everything belongs to Jesus. And so, a loaded question. Do we tend to have more of a personal possession mindset in terms of time, talents, treasures, in terms of resources, mind? I mean, that's one of the first things a little child learns. That's one of the first fruits of the sinful nature. Mind. And there's nothing wrong with personal possession and personal property. You know, otherwise, we wouldn't have a commandment to not steal. So property rights are fine. But we have to understand that we just hold things for a little season. Things are just close. They are not continual. And everything actually belongs to God. We know the scripture, the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Well, he owns the cattle on all the other hills too that aren't counted there. In fact, the earth is the Lord's, right? And the fullness thereof. In fact, my life is not my own. I may think I possess my own life and I kind of do as I please. But actually, I can't even produce the next breath. Everything is God's. Everything ultimately is for God. So the sooner you get that, the more you're going to be ready to release, like Mary, than try to seize and sell out like Judas. Is it my stuff or is it God's? The happiest people are the people that know the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. And in this regard, the happiest people don't see themselves as owners. They see themselves as stewards or managers. And things are just processed to them and through them for a time and for a season. And they're not all caught up in wealth in terms of amounts. They realize easy come, easy go. They realize that like wings, wealth sprouts like wings and flies away. And so they're not all about it's like Job. Job was not miserable because he lost all of his stuff, because he was wise enough to know that it wasn't his stuff. He had not made treasures his worship. He says that in Job chapter 31. God was always his worship. Naked I came, naked I'll go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's here for a season. And so perhaps that's a little bit of a challenge to some of us today that have been a bit misguided. Maybe we've been drawn away from the truth, and we need to come back to, hey, it's your stuff. And so from Mary's perspective, we could imagine, oh, my whole life belongs to God, and this little box of nard that's worth, let's say, $10,000. My life belongs to him. Who cares? I want to do whatever would make him feel good, whatever is special treatment. I'm willing to do that. And what a wonderful example. Question 3. what more does God expect from me? Now, we're kind of moving down the list, and it's getting worse as we go. For a Christian to have this thought that I've done enough, or to have this notion of salvation, well, I'm saved, and of course, salvation's not of works, so I don't even have to think of those things. But does God have expectations? Does God have desires? Yeah. He desires time, talents, treasures, and tears. He desires fruit from his people. He doesn't need any of it, but he certainly has that desire, and it speaks of worship. It speaks of where your heart is. If you treasure him, that's where your heart will be. And then there's also, to whom much is given, much is required. Have we not received much as Christians? We've received way over and above, an abundance. And so shall we not also be expected to render unto the Lord? And part of that, of course, is rendering unto his body, taking care of his body, taking care of brothers and sisters. Because as a parent, when you see one child blessing another, you take note of that. And you'll even tend to bless the giver more than the hoarder. And so there's that as well. What more does God expect from me? Well, he expects a lot, actually. Does that save me? No. But since I'm saved, there are expectations. It gets worse. Number four, well, what has God done for me lately? Now, this is an unthankful person. This is a person maybe that's been soured. Maybe they're a bit frustrated, like as we prayed earlier, and the promises of God haven't come true, or things have gone bad. And so these negative things could spew out, what has God done for me? I'm hearing this message today. He doesn't need anything, and it's like I'm just barely getting by. What has he done for me lately? Ask God to help you, to change your heart. And I'm not wanting to be harsh towards you, but I do pray that the Lord would heal your broken heart. Maybe heal some of this angst that you can have towards God. Can God's children be angry with him? Can they be resentful? Can they be upset? Yes, all of the above. But you don't want to stay there. You want to ask the Lord to help you. And he's given us the Comforter. He's given us the Scriptures. He's given us brothers and sisters to help calibrate us to bring some healing so we don't have that spew out. And then question five is blank. And this is perhaps the worst of all of them, is it's not even a thought. God is not even in my calculations. I don't think in terms of like, oh, Mary versus Judas. Like, it's an irrelevancy to me. That's a horrible position. That's almost like atheism. It's almost like you're so indifferent to God. You know, if you're a Christian, what in the world has happened? We could expect that of the unsaved. Of course the unsaved aren't going to have any consideration near, well, what shall I render to the Lord? Because, you know, they don't love him. They're not connected to him. But if you're a Christian and there's zero going on there, that is a huge concern. All right, let's finish off with a few contemplations. Contemplation number one. How open or ready am I to give, whether little or much? Now, I also want to be careful with this, because little or much is from our perspective. It's really all the same to God. It's always about the heart. And as I was considering that, of course, we see Mary. This is going to be a memorial. There are some things which, from our perspective, are just so extravagant, are luxurious modes of generosity. Or another example of one who was taken note of by Jesus, and we've remembered now for some 20 centuries, would be who, by the way? She gave so sacrificially, even though from a human perspective it seemed like the widow in Luke 21. These are good examples. much and little. But it's all the same to God. It's the heart. And so some things are direct. Some things when I serve the Lord, they are direct. Like Mary is directly opening that alabaster box, placing it on Jesus. Some things are like unto that. We can connect the dots immediately. I am giving directly to the Lord, time, talent, treasures, tears. But then there's other things which might be indirect. They might just seem so unobvious that you would just kind of miss that. You would just say, well, what is that? How is that rendering to the Lord? And we actually passed a guy. Now, you might not have passed this guy. You might have said, oh, about this guy? And you're getting ahead. Very good. You caught it. But in the account in Mark 14 here, there was a guy that was doing something which is so menial that we pass him by. And he actually serves as a metaphor that's probably accounts for most of our service. We've got this limited time opportunity. Most of our service is probably like this guy. And when we get to heaven, that will probably be what it looks like. So in Mark 14 and verse 13, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. The man carrying the pitcher of water. Now, what's that all about? He is doing an extremely menial, mundane task. In fact, there's a saying, to carry someone's water is like what an inferior does for a superior, basically. It's become an idiom for that. And so he's just carrying the water. But he's doing something that is also of extreme value. You know, the most important thing for survival is water. No water, no life. And he's directing others. He doesn't quite know what's going on. I don't think there was pre-communication where Jesus talked to that guy and said, okay, you know, go get that water at a time, and I'll just tell my disciples to meet you there, and you'll do this. You know, Jesus can orchestrate things beyond that, of course. But this guy, he's doing something that also draws the disciples into the house of the master. And I wonder if when we get to heaven, that will kind of be like us. We actually were serving the Lord in everyday menial, what we considered, you know, little or much, what we considered just something that wasn't very noteworthy. We might think of noteworthy things as going on far missions trips or giving something which, you know, wow, all that money or all that energy, and notable things. And that's fine. There are notable things. But there are some things which are just, you're doing the thing God told you to do. You're carrying his water, so to speak. You're blessing your husband. You're blessing your wife. You're serving one another. You're serving those children. You're teaching those children. You're training them up in the way they should go. You're working as an employee, and you're serving in your capacity. You're doing your best to shine as a light. You're going through the frustrations. You have time to get up and do the same thing again. You're doing these things, and they're a menial task, but actually, as it's done unto the Lord, everything we do in honor of God, you know, the Bible says, I think it's Romans 14, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, I'm not trying to interject all this into this guy as though he knew that he was doing kingdom work. What I'm saying is he's like a symbol or a metaphor for much, probably a good 70, 80% of our service that's rendered to God is like this. And we can't connect all the dots. Some things, I led this person to the Lord. I brought in the first fruits to God. That's connectable immediately. But some things, they have a ripple effect or maybe a delay factor. And what this guy ultimately did was he served in his menial task and he brought water. And I was thinking about that water. You know, that water, of course, essential for survival. But considering how that water was used, how was that water used? And was that water used as part of that Passover that Jesus was going to have with his disciples? Now, we know that he had the wine, and there was a couple different cups of wine in the Passover feast. No mention of water, except the washing of the disciples' feet. And I just wonder, I don't know, because I can't, obviously, until I get to heaven, but I wonder if this guy is carrying water that would be washing the disciples' feet. Something that had kingdom connection, there's no way he could have known it. And the Holy Spirit extracted that for me and said, much of what you do, if you have a preponderance like Mary, if you have a heart towards God, and my life's not my own, whatever you say, you know, and you have the big things, that I'm always going to remember this. But then you have much of what is just doing the thing God's called you to do little by little. Being open, being ready, time to take the water again, time to do that thing that doesn't seem to have kingdom value. Do that unto the Lord. Honor the Lord with that. And when we get to heaven, we'll see how all these things connected, and the much and the little is all one. It's all part of the wonderful work of God, and we'll be glad we got to be a part of it. And so I thought that was pretty cool. I hope you did too. So how open am I to give, whether little or much? Number two, in closing, am I in danger of defecting due to self-love, love of money, and love of the world? That was Judas. He is a defector. He left Christ. He had much in terms of self-love, certainly was overcome with the love of money and the love of the world. I can use the world. I can leverage off the political system. I can leverage to get myself ahead. Defection. I'm out of here. But where did that get him in the long run? And number three, am I serving the Lord with gladness and zeal now? Or, danger here, am I delaying it for a more opportune or convenient time? What a fallacy that is, by the way. If you're waiting for a more convenient time, let me help you out. There's no such thing as a convenient time. That time is not coming. The time where you have more time, more energy, I'm just going to wait and God's calling me to do something, or I could be doing something. I could be carrying water, but instead, you know, I'm just going to do other things. And you're delaying it. But then the end comes. Then your hour is up. You had a little time, a few more hours to serve Jesus, then it's gone. How will you feel at that point? So don't delay. Serve the Lord today. Be like Mary, not like Judas. Let's stand if we could, and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, today I ask that if there be some here that have not yet come into your family, they've not yet believed in Jesus for salvation, if they would make that good decision, their time is short, just like mine. Help them not to delay in that matter. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is just pressing upon us. We don't know how much time we have. I mean, we talk about even being in the end times. We talk about coming up at the midnight hour. And yet, sometimes we, even though we believe that to some extent, we live in other ways. We live as though we've got all the time in the world, and you know, we live as though it's not a limited time opportunity. But it is limited. And so take a hold. Put your hand to the plow. If you are serving, continue to serve the Lord. Maybe you needed to see it from a larger perspective. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing well. In due season, you shall reap. Don't faint. Serve the Lord. There's no retirement. We are going to serve the Lord in some way. That's God's desire and His right for us to serve Him. Father, help us as Your children to be moving always in the direction of the memorial that You set forth for us in terms of Mary and then in terms of the man who gave You that upper room, that space, even the carrying the water, just to always be serving and to be thankful that we can serve, to count it a privilege. Father, forgive us if there's been some sitting down in the seat of the scornful. Forgive us if we've been sluggish and maybe delaying and waiting to retire or waiting till we learn enough of the Bible or whatever it might be. Help us, Lord God, to serve You while it's called today and to serve You with gladness. All glory to You for the good word, and let us just continue to go together and grow together. Bless each of my brothers and sisters and keep them. Cause Your face to shine upon them always. Let them be more than conquerors and champions. Let us all just seize the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.